Fantastic. Thank you. We're very blessed to have our choir and have Margaret and Joellen. They'll be taking a break for the summer after today, but we'll be back in the fall. But I think we cannot say enough to y'all in terms of thanks for the blessing and the love that you put in your music for this congregation. Thank you. I'm going to be preaching this morning on the passage that Angie read for us from Ezekiel, but I want to, I put two passages in instead of the one that I usually read here, because all of these passages are picked specifically for Pentecost Sunday. You'll hear the theme in all of these passages of the Spirit of the Lord. I'm going to read the passage in the Gospel first and then finish with the passage in Acts, because it is the traditional Pentecost Sunday passage. So I invite us now to listen first of all for God's word in the 16th chapter of the Gospel of John. Jesus is saying to his disciples, "But I've said these things to you so that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told you about them. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I'm going to him who sent me, yet none of you asks, 'Where are you going?' And because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your hearts. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the advocate will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will prove the world wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because they do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father, and you will see me no longer. About judgment, because the ruler of this world has been condemned. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them right now. But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own, but will speak whatever he hears and will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me because he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. For this reason I have said to you that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." And then from the book of Acts, written by Luke, the traditional passage about Pentecost Sunday. "When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together," that is, all of the believers some of the believers, the disciples and other believers in Jerusalem. "They were all together in one place, and suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as a fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound the crowd gathered and was bewildered, because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, 'Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia and Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, in their own languages, we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power.' And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others sneered and said, 'They're filled with new wine.'" In other words, they're drunk at 9 o'clock in the morning. This is the word of the Lord. I think next year we'll have the confirmation class memorize that passage as one of the passages they have to do. Today is Pentecost Sunday, and our passage in Ezekiel 37 is deliberately chosen because it is Pentecost Sunday. I thought about this passage as I studied it and prepared to preach it. It may very well have been at some time in your life or at times in your life a very powerful and very personal passage for you. I know it has been for me at times in my life, and it may be for you. This is one of the great passages that we have anywhere in the scriptures about the Spirit of the Lord. It's a powerful and it's a very dramatic passage. It tells us about this great vision that the prophet Ezekiel has about the people of Israel and about their situation at the moment, which is, I'll say in a minute, is a catastrophic situation for them. Impossible to imagine how catastrophic it is. But first of all, this is a passage about the bleakest of death, the bleakest of despair, the deepest of hopelessness. But it doesn't end there. It becomes a passage about the miracle of God's life-giving spirit. In a workshop a number of years ago, Dr. Fred Craddock, whom I've referred to a number of times, made this remark, a very simple remark. He said, in light of the good news of Jesus Christ, the one unforgivable sin for the church and for Christians is to be spiritually dead. And then he tells about a preacher who got so frustrated one Sunday evening service with how lethargic and indifferent the congregation was that he stopped the sermon and he said, why don't we all form a circle and hold hands and attempt to communicate with the living? That's supposed to be facetious. Okay, there's a pause on that. It is a bit facetious, but in light of the gospel of Jesus Christ that we claim to believe, that we put our life trust in, maybe there really is nothing more sinful for the church and for Christians than to be spiritually dead. In this passage today in Ezekiel, spiritual death, spiritually dead, describes exactly what the people of Israel are experiencing as the prophet sees this vision and hears this word that he brings to them. They're spiritually dead in a more thorough and in a more profound way than we could ever imagine, than we've ever experienced before. Listen again to some of the words. The prophet says, the hand of the Lord came upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord, and he set me down in the middle of a valley. And it was full of bones. And he led me all around them. And there were very many bones lying in the valley. And they were very dry. That's powerful wording in Hebrew. And he said to me, mortal, or O man, can these bones live again? Now it sounds like the answer that Ezekiel gives here to the Lord is an answer of trust and confidence. But it's actually skeptical. He dodges answering God's question to him. Ezekiel says, O Lord, you know. But in our way of wording it, it might say, I have no idea, but I hope you do. Hear the words one more time, one of those verses. He led me all around them, and there were very many bones lying in the valley, and they were very dry. Lifeless, beyond ever living again. I think one of the great movies ever produced is the movie Patton. If you've seen it, and I imagine many of you have, it's about General George Patton, an American general. He was a brilliant and enigmatic military genius. He's one of the greatest generals in not only in American history, but in modern history. If you've seen that movie, there's a scene. Actually, there are a couple of scenes that could fit this, but there's a scene that really sticks with me in detail. It's a scene where death is so dominant that you can't miss it, possibly. It's very early in the morning, and it's the morning after an all-night battle. And General Patton walks slowly along this knoll, looking down on this vast landscape that was the battlefield the night before. And the landscape gradually slopes off this large field, and eventually the camera sort of pans toward the horizon. And General Patton gazes intently and really reverently across that field. And what you see is gruesome. You see the remains of this all-night battle that had started out tank to tank, and then it had become gun against gun. And then it had become hand-to-hand, bayonets and field knives. And as far as you can see, there are these mangled, charred heaps of metal. Some of them are still glowing from the gasoline fires that are still burning down, this eerie orange glow. But their bodies. There are bodies everywhere. German soldiers and American soldiers. Body upon body. And many of the bodies are charred and blackened. And you see guns and you see gas cans and you see body packs strewn everywhere among body after body. And some of the bodies, as I said, still have the field knives, or they still have bayonets protruding from the ribs or the chest, still held by the soldier who used that as a weapon to try to save his life. It's just death. It's just stark death. And death is everywhere as far as the eye can see. If you remember that scene, for several minutes, General Patton walks quietly and really reverently among all of this. It's as if he's praying. And then he, the ultimate warrior, leans against the hood of a Jeep, and he whispers to himself, "God help me, I love it. I do love it so. The Lord led me all around, and there were many bones, and they were very dry." It's impossible for us to fully grasp the presence and the magnitude of death in this scene in Ezekiel. Ezekiel speaking to his people while he's with them while they're in exile in Babylon. And I'm sure you know from classes or from things I've said in sermons many times, when the people of Israel lost Jerusalem and they lost the temple there, they literally believed that they lost the Lord. They were completely estranged from the Lord and may never have the Lord in their lives again. Because Jerusalem was the holy city, the temple was the most sacred spot. It was the place where the Lord was most present with his people. And so the terrible fact here in Ezekiel's words is that these dry, these rotting, lifeless bones are the whole people of Israel. They're the whole nation of Israel. In verse 11, you heard Angie read it. "The Lord said to me, 'Mortal, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say our bones are dried up and our hope is lost and we are cut off completely.'" So far beyond even physical or emotional death for these people, this is complete spiritual lostness. This is full death. This is hopelessness. So Ezekiel uses this dramatic image of these dry bones to portray that. In the ancient Near Eastern understanding, in their beliefs, bones were considered to be a vital organ in the body. Bones were much like the heart, much like the soul. They were synonymous with the soul. And it was believed that if the bones were strong, then that told about a person's overall strength and vitality. And if the bones weren't strong, then life was wasting away even at that moment. Think about how many times in the Psalms, for example, you hear about bones used. You hear bones used to describe either vital life, or deadly illness. So what we hear here in this vision of Ezekiel's isn't just physical death; it's utter, complete spiritual death. And worst of all, the people have come to understand from their experience in exile, from their prophets, They understand that they've come to this place of death and despair because of their own sins. God's prophets have been trying to warn them for 150 years or more about that. And now it's because of their own unfaithfulness. It's because they were unfaithful as a nation, because they were unfaithful as individuals. They've come to this valley of death and hopelessness. Now, let's move. Let's move for a minute from Ezekiel and from that passage and from that exile, move to our own situations. There are times that we feel in the valley. There are times that we experience some form of exile in our lives. There are times that we feel that we believe that we're lifeless, that we're dried up, that maybe there's no hope. There's probably, I think, no loss of hope, no death in our lives that's more bitter for us than the ones that we've brought on ourselves. Maybe through our own self-centeredness, maybe through our own unfaithfulness to God or to someone in our lives. Choices that we've deliberately made when we knew how to choose the best and instead we chose the worst. We chase after all kinds of spirits, other spirits than the Spirit of God. Our values sometimes, our priorities sometimes, we choose things that are fleeting, they're illusory, and eventually they're going to come up empty. For some of us, myself included, we're not always brought into that valley by our sinfulness. We're brought there by despair or by depression or by grief. And we find ourselves out there in that valley of dry bones, and we feel desperate and we feel abandoned, like we've lost our heart and lost our soul. And how do we express that when we come to those kind of times? We use words like, I'm dead tired. I'm used up. I'm spent. I'm empty. I don't have anything left. Very dry bones. But as I said at the beginning, and I'll come back to now, the message in Ezekiel's vision and in his words isn't finally by any means a message of hopelessness and lifelessness and death. Ezekiel's message and the message of Pentecost Sunday is about the life-giving and the life-renewing and the life-transforming Spirit of God. It's the miracle that God can move us from lifelessness to life, from despair to hope, and from death to resurrection and eternal life. Listen to how Ezekiel talks about that. Selections beginning in verse 4. Then the Lord said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, I will cause breath. That in Hebrew, that's ruach. It's the spirit of creation. It's the spirit of life. I will cause breath to come into you and you shall live. And I will lay sinews on you and I will cause flesh to come upon you. And I will cover you with skin and I will put my breath in you. And you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. And then Ezekiel says, so I prophesied as I'd been commanded. And as I prophesied, suddenly there was a noise and a rattling, and the bones began to come together, bone to bone. And I looked, and then there were sinews on them, and flesh upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them yet. So then the Lord said to me, prophesy to the breath, mortal. Prophesy and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come, O breath, breathe upon these slain that they may live. And he says, so I prophesied, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and they stood up, a vast multitude. God never leaves us. God's Spirit never leaves us. Even when we don't feel that, even when we don't believe that we have any spirit left in us, God's Spirit never leaves us. God never leaves us in our valleys, our doubts, our despair, our lifelessness, our hopelessness, our death, whatever form those may come to us in our lives. Now, that's not to say that we won't have doubts, that we won't come to some great struggles at times when we're not sure that the Spirit will come back and give us life. But God's Spirit is always the Spirit of life. When we feel, when we believe that we've lost our spirit, God's Spirit begins to come to us to breathe new life into us again. It may very well be true that for the church and for every one of us as Christians, in light of the gospel, in light of Jesus Christ, the one unforgivable sin is to be spiritually dead. I'll close with a brief story that's told by a minister named Forrest Church. That's an appropriate name, I guess. This happened in his congregation. He says, her husband left her suddenly and she went through a bad divorce. She had all sorts of problems with her children. Finally, she was able to pull the children back from the brink for the most part. She filed for bankruptcy, because of the difficult decision she had to make after her divorce and to take care of her children. AA helped her back from another brink, along the hard way. He says, today she's retired, and when she talks about God, I listen. She mentioned the other day about how she'd gotten through all of this without bitterness and how she thought that that might be God's greatest gift to her of all of them. She didn't say that she'd won this through her own effort. She didn't say it was because of her intelligence or her resilience, but she said it was a gift from God. And this pastor says, do you understand why she's here every Easter? Can you figure out why, when we sing Christ the Lord is risen today, her voice has a resonance deep through 40 years of one wisdom in the power of God's Spirit to bring life out of death? What do you and I sing? Amen.